Community Church. I don't know whose Bible this is, but hopefully if you need it, you can grab it. It's a little warm in here, and that reminded me that we have college students not in our midst. Many of them are with the BCM or with Crew, and they are this week doing something called Beach Reach. And so I want to pray for them, but I also want you to turn to Philemon. It's a short and often overlooked book. And today, we're not going to start a series. We are going to both start and end this book. So, yeah, it's going to be great. But I want to preach, or I want to pray first for our college students and for us as we open the word. So let's pray. Lord, we come to you grateful that there are going to be college students this week who are sharing the gospel with their friends. Lord, we pray that as they go out, whether it's through conversation, or Lord, if you would appoint someone, Lord, for those who are in Christ, we know that there was one particular person who shared the gospel with us. And Lord, we are eternally grateful. And so, Lord, we pray that these college students would be that person to share the gospel with other college students who maybe thought that this week was going to be a fun getaway in Florida and they were going to get drunk and do all of these sinful things. But, Lord, you would meet them in that moment. And so we pray that you would be glorified this week in our college student members, the ones who attend regularly. Lord, we pray also that you would help us to see Philemon. Lord, would you help us to apply this short book? We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So I hope that you're in the book of Philemon so far. It's between Titus and Hebrews. And we're going to read the whole thing, starting in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers, because I hear of your love for all the saints and the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your participation in the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. For I have great joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. For this reason, although I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right, I appeal to you instead, on the basis of love, I, Paul, as an elderly man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. I became his father while I was in chains. Once he was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. I am sending him back to you. I am sending my very own heart. I wanted to keep him with me so that in my imprisonment for the gospel, he might serve me in your place. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that your good deed might not be out of obligation, but of your own free will. For perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you might get him back permanently, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly loved brother. He is especially so to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would me. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge my own hand, or charge that to my own account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe me, even your very self. Yes, brother, may I benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Since I am confident of your obedience, I am writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, since I hope that through your prayers I will be restored to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark. I forgot how I was supposed to pronounce this. There you go. I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say Aristarchus because I don't know. Anyway, Demas and Luke, my co-workers, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. As I said, today we're going to be going through the meat of the text and closing this whole book. And as we dig into the book of Philemon, the letter written to Philemon, I first want to set the scene. Paul is writing this letter from prison. He's likely in Rome. And then he encounters Onesimus, the slave of Philemon. And now we don't know why Onesimus is in Rome or what the particular conflict between Onesimus and Philemon is about. For centuries, the church has tried to come to a conclusion. They've looked at the text of Philemon to construct an answer to those questions. Is Onesimus a runaway slave who stole from his master? If you look at verse 18, it appears that this is the case. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything. But whether Onesimus stole from his master or he's run away and is incurring the charge due to lost labor, we don't know. But whatever the conflict is about, Paul is advocating on the behalf of Onesimus for his freedom. But not only his freedom from slavery, but Paul wants Philemon to consider Onesimus as though he is his very own brother. Just for a moment, I want to discuss the issue of slavery. With our Western mindset and with our country's own history of slavery, the story of Philemon seems to fall a little dull. If we're honest, well, I hope this is the case, but if we're honest, I think that most of us would say here that slavery is wrong, that people should not own other people. But I want you to consider for a moment. I want us to consider how a slave in the first century under Roman rule became a slave. There are four main ways. The first is through war, and that is the idea that if your tribe or your kingdom lost, often you were put under slave. You became a slave for that nation. Orphan children is the second way, or children who were cast out of their home. No one wanted them, and so they were put into slavery. Another way is that if you committed a crime, as a way to pay restitution, you became a slave to that family. And the last way is to pay a debt that you owed. So four ways to become a slave, but also during this time, there's a practice called manumission, which allowed for slaves to be freed. And here are the most common ways of manumission. You could purchase your freedom. And you're thinking, well, how does a slave do that? They don't have any money. It's through a process called peculium. Sounds really weird. It's a peculiar word. But this idea is that if you are a trustworthy and honorable slave, that your master would put you over a certain asset that you would manage. And he would allow you, as a way to reap the benefit, he would allow you to use his own money to free yourself. You could also complete your contract. You owe a debt, you say, I'll pay 6 years, and 6 years come, and you have completed your contract. And the final way is through being freed by your master. This typically happened at death in the will of the master. They would write and say, free him. But I think there's more to the book of Philemon than just a slave being freed, which even at that time would have been a really big deal. Slaves, even after they're freed, they don't have the same social standing as Roman citizens. They're considered a lower class, unable to participate in certain aspects of culture and government. So I want to tell you another story that's in the Bible, and I think it's going to help us understand maybe the weightiness of what is being asked by Paul. I want you to consider the story of the prodigal son. In the parable of the prodigal son, a son asks for his inheritance early, and he runs away, and he wastes his money that he's earned. He squanders the wealth, and he comes to this point where he recognizes it would be better to go home and be a slave to my father, to be a servant of my father. And yet when the father sees him, he doesn't want to hear any of that. He doesn't even want to hear any words about being a slave. No, he says, you are my son. And he restores him even at the cost to himself. And that's a beautiful story of redemption. A son leaves, and a son returns, a son. But here's the story of Philemon. A slave runs away after likely theft. And he encounters Paul, and he hears the gospel, and he believes. And now this slave returns home with a letter from Paul to Philemon. And instead of being welcomed back as a slave, he is welcomed back as a brother, as a member of the family. Slave leaves and returns home not a slave, but as a brother. And as we dive into the letter of Philemon, that's huge. But I want you to hear this. I think this is the point of the letter to Philemon. The gospel starts by reconciling us to God. And then the gospel leads to restored and transformed relationships with others. If you're a visual person, you can think of it like this. The gospel reconciles us to God. And then it leads to reconciled relationships with each other. If you're a note taker, I think we can break this main point of Philemon into two, what I'm going to call gospel transformation movements. First, slaves made free. Second, relationships restored and transformed. So first, slaves made free. And second, relationships restored and transformed. Let's dive into the text and see how the gospel makes a slave free. Starting in verse 4. I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers, because I hear of your love for all the saints and of the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your participation in the faith may become more effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ, for I have great joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Paul opens this letter describing his affection for Philemon. He has heard a good report, and his heart rejoices because of Philemon's faith in the Lord, for his love for all the saints, and because the saints have been refreshed through him. Look at verse 17 with me. So if you consider me a partner, this is in verse 17, welcome him as you would me. And if he has wronged you in any way or owed you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my very own hand. I will repay it. I want you to pay attention to what comes next. Not to mention that you owe me even your very self. Yes, brother, may I benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Why does Paul say that Philemon owes him? Sounds like an odd thing to say in a book that is not based on obligation, but out of love. I believe that we're supposed to see that Philemon was converted by the ministry of Paul. Somewhere, likely in Ephesus, Philemon heard the gospel and believed. And so the result, the things that he's so joyful in verse 4, of his love for the saints, that they are refreshed, and his faith in the Lord, are in a way a result of God sending Paul to preach the gospel to Philemon. And brothers, we've seen that Onesimus is a slave. But have you ever stopped when you're reading this to consider that Philemon was also a slave? Not owned by another person. But Philemon was enslaved to sin. But Philemon isn't the only one who was enslaved to sin before hearing the gospel. The story of the Bible shows us that when Adam and Eve listened to the serpent in the garden, they rebelled against God and they plunged all of humanity into slavery to sin. And that means that if you are born, anyone unborn? No, you were all born. And that means that you were all a slave to sin. You serve your master. And even when you try to do something good, it is tainted by your sinful desires. Romans 6, Paul describes the result of your slavery to sin this way. For you were slaves of sin. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free with regard to righteousness. So what was the fruit that was produced from these things you are now ashamed of? The outcome of these things is death. Slavery to sin results in death. Slavery to sin results in death. And if you were born, then you are enslaved to sin. So how can you be freed from slavery to sin? How can you escape the wages of sin, which is death? You can't earn your freedom through a process like manumission, because you could never do enough. You can't complete your contract. You are enslaved for eternity. And your master is not gracious to let you go. No, the only way for you to be freed from your slavery to sin is through the gospel. The good news is that God the Father sends his Son to live a human life. God made man. And where you fail, Jesus is perfect. But it's not just good enough that Jesus is perfect. No, your sin results in death. And so there is one who must die in your place. And on the cross, Jesus bears the cost of your sins. The cost of your freedom from sin is the death of the only perfect and sinless person. And on the cross, Jesus freely takes your sin and he gives you his perfect record of righteousness. I want you to see the gospel. Brothers and sisters, you were a slave to sin. But by Jesus, you can become a brother, a sister, a daughter, a son, part of the family of God. That's what the gospel does. It first reconciles us to God. The gospel transforms us by setting us free from slavery to sin. And all that you can do to earn your freedom is to trust in Jesus. Trust that he has paid for all of your sins. And then with his help, you repent. You abandon all your claim to sin. Think about salvation like this and repentance like this. Jesus purchases your freedom from slavery to sin. And repentance is not turning back and picking up the shovel. Repentance is not going back and saying, I would rather be enslaved. But as Americans, with our ideals of personal and private freedoms, you might think that this freedom that God is offering is your God-given birthright that revolves all around you. But that would be wrong. I've been reading through the Exodus recently. It's a great story, the great salvation story of the Old Testament. And when God tells Moses to say the famous words of, let my people go, here's what he says. This is what God tells Moses to say to Pharaoh. This is the famous words. If you've watched Prince of Egypt, if you've done anything, this is what they say. Sometimes they miss the second part. Let my people go so that they may worship me. It doesn't say, let my people go because of America, or let my people go so that they can do whatever they want. It says, so that they may worship me. And the ESV translates this a little different than the CSB. It says, let my people go so that they may serve me. You have been freed from bondage to sin through Jesus, but you now have a new master. In Romans 6, it contrasts the slavery to sin with the slavery to God this way. But now, since you have been set free from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit, which results in sanctification. And the outcome is eternal life. Brothers and sisters, if you have been set free from slavery to sin, you are now in service to God, the only true and good master, a master who doesn't give death, but he gives life. I think this is what Paul is getting at in Philemon, back in verse 19, that Philemon owes Paul because the gospel has set him free. And that's gospel transformation. So let's think about this again. The gospel starts by reconciling us to God. And then the gospel leads to restored and transformed relationships with others. And those two gospel transformation movements, breaking this up, first slaves made free. I want you to see that the slavery, the freedom, is significantly more important, that Onesimus is free from slavery to sin, than it ever would be that he is freed from slavery to Philemon. Second, this is where we're going to spend a lot of our time, relationships restored and transformed. That's a gospel transformation. Look at verse 8 with me. As we see Paul call Philemon to reconcile with Onesimus, it says this in verse 8, "For this reason, although I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right." By the way, that word also says to do your duty. "I appeal to you instead on the basis of love. I, Paul, as an elderly man and now as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. I became his father while I was in chains. Once he was useless to you, but now he's useful both to you and to me." Paul, an apostle, has every right to command Philemon to free Onesimus. But instead of compelling Philemon, Paul, out of his love for both Philemon and Onesimus, makes his request known. Look at verse 14 with me. "But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that your good deed may not be out of obligation, but out of your own free will." Obedience, not out of obligation, but out of Philemon's own free will as an act of worship to God. Paul wants Philemon to see Onesimus as a brother, not as a slave. And I want you to see that familiar language that Paul has used so far. In verse 1, it says this, "To Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker. To Apphia, our sister." In verse 7, Paul calls Philemon a brother. And here in verse 10, the relational language shifts from Philemon and his family to Onesimus, as Paul calls Onesimus his own son. Look at verse 12 with me. "I'm sending him back to you. I'm sending my very own heart." Paul clearly sees Onesimus as a son with great affection. But remember that Onesimus is still also a slave. He has not yet been freed. And so this language of Paul calling a slave a son would have been unheard of. But Paul sees Onesimus in the same light that he sees Philemon in his love for the Lord. And Paul, in verse 13, Paul wants to keep Onesimus so that he can serve, likely to comfort him, likely to encourage him, like we saw with Epaphroditus in the book of Philippians just a few weeks ago. But Onesimus is still a slave. He's freed in Christ, but he's still under the bondage of Philemon. And so Paul writes this letter, and then he hands it to Onesimus. And he sends him back to Philemon with the request to free him. And imagine for a moment that you're Philemon. Imagine the emotions that you might have. Frustrated by a runaway slave who likely stole from you, who's now showing up on your front porch. Imagine what you might feel as Philemon. I know I might feel angry, saddened, betrayed, and maybe even violated. And then you start hearing Onesimus tell his story, how he got all the way to Rome. And he met this guy named Paul who shared the gospel with him. But even though he knew he should return, Onesimus might have been worried that Philemon might not treat him with fairness. Now imagine how Philemon would have felt. You tell me that story, and I'll tell you I'm probably more excited to hear that he's heard the gospel and believed. Look at verse 15 with me. I believe this little part is the central point of Philemon. It's the thesis of Philemon. Verse 15, look at this. For perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you might get him back permanently, no longer as a slave, but much more than a slave, as a dearly loved brother. He is especially so to me, but much more to you, both in the flesh and to the Lord. I said that I believe that this is the thesis. If you really ask me, I actually think Philemon is a chiasm, and this is the center of the chiasm. Not important. A little bit. A slave returned home. Welcome now as a brother. It's as though Paul is saying the usefulness that you would have received from his labor for the rest of his life pales in comparison to having Onesimus back forever as a brother in Christ. And this is the hope for restoration. This is the hope for gospel reconciliation in our relationships. But just to go a step further, look at how Paul steps in and acts as an intermediary. In verse 17, he says this, "So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would me. And if he has wronged you in any way, or he owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my very own hand. I will repay it." Paul steps into a likely uncomfortable and difficult situation by offering to cover the costs of labor and theft by Onesimus. And that's what it looks like to live out the gospel. Have you noticed in this text that there has not really been a mention of Jesus and his death and resurrection? I think that's because Paul is showing us what it looks like to pay, to step into that gap, and to bring two parties together through his own sacrifice. What Paul is doing is not fair. It's not fair to Paul, and it's not fair to Onesimus. But that's the generous heart that Paul has, to see two parties restored. And Paul knows his friend. My wife always says that. She says, "I know my friend." I'd be like, "All right." Paul knows his friend. He's not even worried that Philemon will hold a grudge. No, Paul knows that this brother will do even more than what he has asked. Look at verse 21. "Since I am confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say." We've talked about how the gospel starts by reconciling us to God. And then the gospel leads us to restored and transformed relationships with others. And it's really easy for me to say that standing up here from the pulpit. But I don't think it's that easy for us to walk out as a church. So I want to help us apply this book of Philemon a little bit to our lives. Some of you have really difficult family lives. And I know that you have a deep desire for restored relationships. Maybe it's an emotionally distant father or passive aggressive extended family. Maybe it's drugs or alcohol that has destroyed your family. And what it might look like for a restored relationship is different case by case. Some of you have a relationship so broken by abuse that this restoration that's being described is a lifelong process. And there are some situations that may never be fully restored in this life. But I want to ask you a hard question. I want to ask you this really hard question, a question that I've had to wrestle with for years in my life. Do you pray that the Lord would save them? I understand that some of you have hard relationships that seem irreconcilable. And yet in Philemon, we have seen the power of the gospel to save and then to restore. Some of you know that as a child, I was abused. I don't talk about it very often. But before Christ, I wanted this person to suffer. My heart was filled with hatred to this woman. And even for a few years after I heard the gospel, I still wanted her to experience the worst form of suffering in this life. And then one day I remember I was reading through the book of Jonah, and I started asking myself this question: is there anyone who I don't want to hear the gospel? Is there anyone that I want to spend eternity in hell, separated from God? And I knew that I wanted this woman to experience the worst suffering that hell had to offer. And I was convicted. And I remember that for the first time I started to pray that the Lord would save this woman. And I can promise you that there is no hope for gospel. There is no hope for truly restored relationships without the gospel. There is no amount of I'm sorries or I promises that will ever be enough. The one thing that can restore broken relationships is the gospel. On a very happy note, a few months ago I was telling Matthew, Houston, I know very few Matthews, you might know more. I was telling Matthew how his family dynamic has blessed me personally. For those of you who don't know, I don't have a southern accent. That's because I'm from the Pacific Northwest. And in the Pacific Northwest, when we leave home, we don't really come back. Maybe once a year, once every other Christmas. But we don't honestly like each other. We just tolerate each other because we're family. But Matthew and Alicia have 3 daughters who genuinely enjoy being around them. And when I told Matthew how much I appreciated their example, he didn't point to a parenting style. He didn't say of the vacations that they went to as the reason for why his daughters enjoy being around him. No, Matthew said this: it really helps when they trust the Lord. And I'm not promising you that God will save every person in your family. I just want to point out that the only hope for true reconciliation is the gospel. So do you pray for them? Do you pray that the Lord would save them? There are people in my life that I will likely never be able to share the gospel. I have no idea where that woman lives. But I pray that the Lord would save her. Do you pray for the people who are difficult, who have abused, who have hurt? Do you pray for them? Do you share the gospel with them? There's a small chance that my father is listening to this eventually. And it's okay, because what I'm going to say, I would tell him. My family are not believers. And the only hope for my family isn't that my dad comes and says, I'm sorry for the things that I did in your childhood. None of that will ever be enough. But in a few weeks, I'm going back to Oregon. And I have only one mission. And that is to share the gospel with my... Because the only hope is that you would believe. Anyway, all right. I want you to consider for a moment who makes up this church. I didn't tell you that Philemon lives in Colossae and that the whole book of Colossians likely is also written to him and to them. But I want you to think about who makes up this church family, who God asked to bring into his family. He asked to bring a former slave and a slave owner. That might actually be a really harsh way of describing their relationship, but the gospel restores our relationship so that enemies can be friends. Just the other day, I was listening to a podcast where a pastor in Colombia was describing Christianity in Colombia, and he was talking about how the gospel truly transforms and restores. Listen to this quote. His pastor says this: "My best friend, before he was a believer, was a hitman for the Colombian cartel. Now he owns a construction business, and he teaches our new members class." And then the pastor goes on to tell another story of gospel transformation, that there was this Colombian cartel warlord who was assassinated, and he left everything, not to his wife, but to his mistress and the baby that they had together. And after some time, this woman heard the gospel and believed. But now she has a dilemma. She owns all of the cartel's assets, including the property, their guns, their drugs. And so how does she shut that all down? And if she does decide, hey, I want to donate this property, I want to donate this money that has been laundered through drug money, who does she do that to? How does she make it right? Well, this pastor shared that this woman as a new believer offered the church a former cartel compound as a meeting space. Brothers and sisters, the gospel truly transforms lives. The gospel makes sinners into saints. Once a hitman for the cartel, now a pastor in a local church. Once a man who would tear apart families as a hitman, now he works in construction, building communities. Once a cartel compound pumping drugs to the states, now a place where fellowship, peace, and the gospel are found. And the gospel truly transforms. But it's not as though the cartel hitman stayed in his profession. It's not as though that woman continued running the cartel. No, the gospel says this: come as you are, but don't stay as you are. The gospel says this: come as you are. Your worries, your warts, your trauma, your brokenness, your sin, but don't stay as you are. Jesus has the power to make you new. New desires, new affections, new allegiances, and a new family. The gospel transforms. And today in Philemon, we have seen an extraordinary picture of gospel transformation. Once a slave, now freed in Christ. Once property of Philemon, now a brother. Once considered useless, now considered valuable. That's the power of the gospel. The gospel starts by reconciling us to God, and then the gospel leads us to transformed relationships. And as we close, I want to give you a challenge. I want to give you a challenge that we would be a people who live out this call of gospel reconciliation in Philemon. For those who are enslaved to their sins from and are far from God, our prayer is that you would hear the gospel and believe. For those who have been reconciled to God, let us be a people who are quick to reconcile to each other. Let us be a people who work hard to reconcile to those who may have hurt us. I would love for our church to be a place where we have drug addicts and former drug addicts and former drug dealers. I'd love for our church to be a place where we have people who are on warring sides of whatever is around us, but that have been changed by the gospel. So let us be a people that remember that the only true form of reconciliation is through the gospel. And thus, let us be a people who share the gospel with those who are still enslaved to their sins. Let's pray, and Corey will lead us through communion together.